Well, hello, everyone. I know the schedule says Ron Davenport, and I'm not Ron Davenport, but he's not feeling well, so you're stuck with me. But, you know, Penny and I, originally on the schedule, we were supposed to be in Jackson, Tennessee today, so it's about a 350-mile better deal for us, so we're not complaining. All right. Well, I was trying to think of what to speak on. I had a number of thoughts in my mind, but obviously we need to have meat in due season, so we're coming toward the end of the day's unleavened bread, just a few more hours. And so I want to take a look at a subject that fits in with the days that we've kept, because I think it not only the days we're keeping now, but as we leave the days of unleavened bread, it's just as important. So the topic, if you want a title, it's leavening versus righteousness. Leavening versus righteousness. Now, God could have chose many analogies to teach us about sin. And he knows why he does what he does, but he could have given all types of analogies about overcoming sin, overcoming the trials of the world, and how to become a better person. But for whatever reason, God shows the analogy of leaven versus unleavened. And we are unleavened, physically, and we want to be unleavened spiritually. Now, when you consider leavened bread, let me just give a little background here. When you consider leavened bread, say a loaf of leavened bread, how often do we think, what is the largest part of unleavened bread? Anybody want to guess? Does anybody care? It's air. Air is the largest part of an unleavened bread. Now, air's not free. It has a cost. You know, leaven air in pizza, leaven air in chocolate cake. You know, in fact, the other day, what would be the odds this would happen, but when I was working over at one of the hospitals that I work at, I was in the radiology department, and they said, "Stan, we would like to give you a piece of carrot cake." They've never done this before. I've never even knew they had any kind of cake in there, but they said there was this big carrot cake. Now, I wasn't tempted to eat the carrot cake, but I did think, why would they have carrot cake today? And then I said, well, no, I don't think I want any. And one of the people there said, they probably don't need it either. Well, they thought they didn't need it if they'd known that what days they were keeping, but isn't it amazing? But when I was a kid, I don't know how you did, but my mother, we would always have white bread. We never had anything but white bread. And I would always like to, I'd make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches a lot, and I always liked that, but I'd always cut the ends. It drove my mother, not crazy, but it made her, she just couldn't understand why I would not eat the whole bread. Sometimes I did when she was watching. But anyway, if you take a piece of, say, unleavened bread, and you cut the ends off, there's not a whole lot there. I mean, you could just kind of mash it and it just turn into almost nothing. And it's amazing how it works. Now, the amazing thing about leaven products is, for instance, if you go to the grocery store, and if you went to the grocery store this week or any other time, you don't see unleavened bread out on display. Very, 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 very seldom do you, but you see all types of leaven products out there. So God, since God used leaven versus unleavened for this holiday season, I thought what I would do today is draw some analogies between leavened and unleavened. Now, if you take notes, here's what I would suggest. I've got 7 points. And if you want to put on, say, the left side of the paper, you could put leavened bread equals sin. No, it won't in a few hours. But leavened bread equals sin in the analogies that we're going to look at here today. And unleavened equals righteousness. And that's what we all are striving for. Now, I thought I would turn to a scripture you're very familiar with, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here was Apostle Paul, and every time I read this scripture here, these few verses, it makes me wonder, how in the world can people say that God doesn't want us to keep the holy days? You know, everybody will, you'll hear all these things about, oh, God doesn't want you to keep the Sabbath. Well, then why is the Sabbath mentioned over and over and over many, 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 many times in the Bible, and including the New Testament, including Acts, and but yet, where does it say you shall keep Sunday? But in 1 Corinthians 5, look at verse 6. Now, the Corinthian church, it was a church of God, but they had a number of problems. And quite frankly, I guess the best way to describe them is they were very leavened as far as spiritually. They had a lot of issues. Now, they were God's church, but they had a number of issues. So Paul had written this letter to the Corinthian church, and in 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 6, they were glorying in all these things. They thought they were so good. They thought they had it together so well. And he said, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You put a little leaven in the mix, and the whole lump starts to grow, does it not? And it's amazing how quick it grows. Now, then he said for them, and this was right about Passover time, right about Days of Unleavened Bread time, when this letter was meant for them to read. And he said, therefore, purge out the old leaven. So they were getting leaven out of their houses. But he's talking deeper than just getting leaven out of their houses. He said, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. So they were unleavened physically. They had taken the leaven out of their house. But yet, what does he say? For indeed, Christ, our Passover. Now he's talking about the Passover. He's talking about Days of Unleavened Bread. And he said, indeed, Christ, our Passover, he was sacrificed for us, sacrificed for mankind, and sacrifice for those who come to the truth, and those, you know, through all time, as God calls them, Christ was sacrificed for mankind. Now, then notice what he says. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast. Paul's telling them, a Corinthian church, which quite frankly was in many cases more Gentile than Israelites. Now, we're not, you know, I don't have an exact total, but when you read about it, almost anybody will tell you, any history will say that there are more Gentiles in the Corinthian church than the Israelites. Let us keep the feast, he said. But what does he say about keeping the feast? Not with the old leaven, so he's making a spiritual point here, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. There was a lot of problems going on. But keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So what is truth? The Bible is where you get the truth. And what is sincerity? Well, it's one of the points. When you see the truth, that's where we get it, from the Bible. Now, so the Corinthian church was a very, I guess you could say, a very leavened church. Church had a lot of hot air. A lot of air. And yeast takes over whatever it's in contact with. Now, I'm not going to ask you to answer this one because no one answered my first question, what stops yeast growing? What stops yeast growing? Let's turn over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. It's salt. Put salt in, and it will help to stop yeast from growing. And Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, verse 13 of Matthew 5, you, talking to the people and talking to us today, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Then he talks about we're to be the light of the world. And he goes on about that. But the point of the matter is, Christians who've been given God's Holy Spirit are told to be an example to the world. So let's look at the 7 points here. I won't take a great deal of time on any of them, but I want us to think about it as we come to the end of this feast, initial feast season. Passover we had a week ago. We go last night, and then the days long leavened bread that we've kept and ending at sunset this evening. On the left side, under leaven and under sin, the way of sin is the way of mankind. The way of sin is the way of mankind. It's not really hard to find sin, is it? All you have to do is just sort of turn on the TV or read. I mean, it's everywhere. The way of sin is the way of man. The way of righteousness, the other side of the paper, is the way of Christ. Christ never sinned. Now, mankind, even the best, are no perfect human beings, but Jesus Christ, perfection. So the way of sin is the way of man. The way of righteousness is the way of Christ. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. So as we, as we come to the close of this holy days, of the days of unleavened bread, and the Passover, of course, which we had before, we are not just to go back to the way, now it's no big deal. We tried for a week, but now it doesn't matter. That's not what the Bible says. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It's quite clear. The heart is deceitful above all things. I can convince myself that anything is okay if I just say, well, it doesn't matter. If I just say God doesn't care. He does care. But you can convince yourself anything, and look at mankind. Look at some of the things they convince themselves and say, oh, no, this is fine. God wouldn't care. Oh, God wants us to do this, and this is good, and that's bad. Christmas is great. Easter's great. Halloween, I don't know where they came up with that one, but it's great. But, days of unleavened bread, not eating leaven for a week? Passover? And you look at the other holy days, the plan of God, they just throw them out. The heart is deceitful above all things, and the heart is desperately wicked. My heart and your heart, without God's help, just can do some very wicked things. And then he says, who can know it? Who can really know their heart? And here's who knows it. I, the Lord, I search the heart. I test the mind. God sees our heart. God knows what's going on. God knows if we... He knows everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And, we know there are no perfect human beings. There's no anybody that's even close to being perfect. I probably said this before, but I remember once... Several years ago, there was a man brought another lady to church, and he wanted me to discuss baptism with her. Well, I thought she was older, but she's probably younger than I am now, but she seemed older at the time. But he just wanted her, and she wanted to talk about baptism, but then when I just talked to her a little bit, she told me that she had not sinned since she was a teenager. And what do you do? How do you even have a conversation about that? So you're 65 years old and you haven't sinned. Well, if I knew that she could have been right, I would have asked her how she did it. And she wasn't a bad person. She just didn't get it, I guess is the best way to put it. But Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3 through 6. Remember, the way of sin is the way of man, the way of righteousness, the way of Christ. Here's Solomon, who had his, he was a wise person, but he didn't act very wise at times. He said, "This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. That one thing happens to all. Every single person that's ever been born has this happen to them." He said, "Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts." When you look at what's going on in the world, does this not appear to be madness? I saw today where I didn't even know what the ICC was. It's an international, something about criminal justice system or something that they're thinking about indicting Netanyahu, the head of Israel and some of the others. And they, who knows what? I mean, well, I'm sure they're far from perfect. But how in the world has it turned into the fact that they're the only ones that are wrong, and all the those that are supporting whatever Hamas and all this is, that they are the right one? It's madness. Just like Solomon said, it's madness in their hearts. And that's why they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Everybody has a period of time in their life. And then they go to sleep, and of course, at the proper time, God will resurrect them, whether it be the first resurrection or later. And but for him who is joined to all the living, there's hope. As long as we're alive, there's hope we can improve. For a living dog, and this, hey, we love dogs, but this isn't a compliment. They didn't think a lot about dogs back then. Hey, it's not my fault. Solomon wrote it. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Again, we love dogs. I'm not, what's that one person? I won't go there, but that Christy Noem went out and shot her dog, and you think she shot about 10 people. But anyway, I'm not saying she should have shot her dog, or she shouldn't. Who cares? Anyway, for the living know that they will die. I know I'm going to die. You know you're going to die, even though you may want to push it off to the side. But the dead, they know nothing, and they have no more reward. They're in the grave. For the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hatred, their envy, it's all perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything that's been done under the sun. So God knows, though. God knows our heart. God knows who's striving to do right. The way of sin is the way of just the way you see in mankind. And the way of righteousness is the way of Christ, which we strive to be more like Christ, even though we fall short. One other scripture on this point, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writing here made a really key point. Verse 6 of Romans 5, breaking into a section, he said, "For while we were still without strength," when God calls a person, they didn't know. Suddenly he just calls them. And, you know, I could go through the parable of the sower, spend the whole sermon on that. But none of us are going to resurrect ourselves, are we? No one is. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for" what? "The ungodly. Because the way of man is just not godly on its own. We need God's help to strive to be more like God. For scarcely for a righteous person will one die. But yet perhaps for a good man or woman, someone may even dare to die. Well, who would you die for? You look at your children sometimes and something and think, well, maybe them, but how many people, who would we die for? But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, we'd done nothing to deserve anything, Christ died for us. And this days we've been keeping honor what Christ, we honored Christ at the Passover. We honor Christ and God the Father this week we've kept, but we're to keep him all year long. What's more, then, having now been justified by his blood, and of course we talked about that at Passover, the bread and the wine, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, because we'd done nothing to deserve it, had we? When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? Through the death of his son, through the death of Jesus Christ. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected. So that point, the way of sin is the way of man, the way of righteousness is the way of Christ. You know, I could turn to John 3:16, probably the most famous scripture. Everybody talks about God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Number two, the way of sin is easy. It's easy to sin. You don't have to have a whole lot of character. It's easy. The way of righteousness is hard. You know, we have to build character. We have to build righteousness. It's a process. And when you stumble, you get up and you keep working toward building righteousness. So the way of sin is easy. The way of righteousness is hard. Deuteronomy 16, talking about the days of unleavened bread back in where the Israelites were about to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy was right before they were about to be able to go into the promised land. But here in chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, verse 1, 2, and 3, it says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. Told them to keep the Passover. And this was not just the first Passover. This is more likely written right before they're about to enter the promised land. So several Passovers. For the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Darkness. It was darkness. Because it's dark because we didn't know. Therefore, talking to these Israelites, and he's telling us in a spiritual sense, therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock of the herd and the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it 7 days. And this is where we're coming to the end of this section of 7 days. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is, notice, the bread of affliction. You know, how many people, if you go to and somebody says, hey, I got a piece, you want some matzos? No. Called it the bread of affliction because they were afflicted in Egypt. You know, I had a friend call me. It's been a while now. He had come to the point that he just decided that he didn't need to keep the Sabbath holy days. He said God didn't need him to do that. He was telling me all these things, but it was actually a year or two later after the fact. He had an automobile wreck. Now, it wasn't a terrible wreck, but it wasn't good. He fractured his hip, and his son, who was in the car with him, had a part of his nose got cut off. But this friend of mine, who didn't need to keep the Sabbath, didn't need to keep the holy days, called me from the hospital in another, it was in another state he was in, and he was about to have surgery on his hip. And he called me collect, which I thought that was kind of rude, but I took it. Yeah, I never understood why he called me collect, but he asked me, told me about what had happened, and asked me if I would send him an anointed cloth, and would I pray for him? Well, of course I would pray for him, but I'm thinking, well, I thought you didn't need all that. It's amazing, is it not? You know, it's much less expensive in many ways. It's much less expensive anyways to make leavened bread than unleavened, because you have to make, you know, several different changes and so forth. Just like it's easier to break the Ten Commandments than to keep them. It's easy to break the Ten Commandments. It's easy to say, it doesn't matter, I'll lie, I'll covet, I'll do whatever I want to do. Oh, it's easy to do it. But keeping them is so much better. Now, I had a quote here from a man. His name was Dean Kelly. Oh, here's one. His name was Dean Kelly. Or is that, I suppose. He was the executive director of Religious Liberty for the Council of Churches. And he said in this little article I saw, he said he traced the growth pattern of six mainstream Protestant churches. Now, didn't say which ones they were, but I think one was Methodist and a couple of the others. I think Presbyterian was one. But he checked the growth pattern of these six mainstream Protestant churches that had grown for almost 200 years that were now declining in attendance. And they asked all these questions. And you know what they came up with after all was said and done, after all the interviews? They said, in each case, they stopped growing when they started to relax their standards to reducing salvation to love and faith in Jesus Christ and nothing more. Well, of course, we have love and faith in Jesus Christ and salvation through that, but nothing more? You don't have to do anything? You'll see a lot of that out there. They changed their doctrines. And I'm not saying their doctrines were all correct, because they weren't in many cases, but they changed their doctrine to say all you need is love and faith. You don't need to do anything else. The problem, in a sense, it was too easy. They say God will understand. Will he? You might jot down Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, enter the narrow gate, because the wide gate, it may look easy, but it leads to destruction. Number three, the left side, sin. Sin exalts the self. Righteousness exalts humility. Sin exalts the self. Righteousness exalts humility. You know, unleavened bread is low on the bread kinds as far as popularity. What would most people want? A piece of chocolate cake, an apple fritter, or a matzo? I think you know the answer there. Now, often you see, as I think I said before, how often do we see unleavened bread displayed in a grocery store? You know, shake a loaf of normal bread. It's so light, it's so fluffy, it's like air. You only hear the wrapper, really. Shake a box of leavened or unleavened bread. You hear a lot of rattling, don't you? Now, I'm not going to turn there, but I would suggest you may want to read 1 Samuel 15, where when Saul just kept disobeying, and Samuel, it said he grieved all night because God was taking away the kingship from Saul, and it would take too much time. And I want to make sure I finish on time. I didn't tell you what on time is, but we'll see what that is. Yeah. But Samuel grieved all night. And he told Saul, when he was little in his own eyes, when Saul was little in his own eyes. Anytime a person gets too big in their own eyes, they're exalting themselves. Now, we all have these problems. We all have this tendency that we can go there. But righteousness exalts humility. Righteousness exalts humility. What does God want? Look at Isaiah 66. What's God looking for in all of us? And I know we have to fight it. I know we're far from the finished product. But we have the finished product to look at. It's, of course, Jesus Christ, the finished product, never sinned. But in Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne. God owns everything. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. So what does God want? Notice, but on this one will I look, of him or her who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. He's talking about humility here, who trembles at his word. That's what God's looking for. 1 Corinthians 8. You know, I go through these points, and every one of them I look at myself and I say, I need to improve in that area. Because we all do. A person that thinks they don't need to probably needs to consider it even more than the rest of us. But in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, 2, and 3, Paul, still speaking to that Corinthian church, told them not to be puffed up. Remember, he said, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. None of us know as much as God does. None of us are the finished product. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. This one is known by God. The days of unleavened bread is the time to humble ourselves and try to see how insignificant we are without God's help. I remember once turning in, I had several books. I think I had 12 books I was turning into one of the used bookstores when I lived in Chattanooga years ago. And I was trying to get a little money for them, and they, you know, they gave me something, not a lot, but they gave me something. But I turned in all those books, and there was one book, though, they said, we don't need this one, we can't use it. And I looked at the book, and the book was entitled Testaments of Love, a Study of Love in the Bible. They didn't need that one. And then I thought, well, that's too bad. I would like to. And then I thought about it. I hadn't read it either. I hadn't read it myself. People tend to be very syrupy about love or just ignore it completely. But true love shows how God loved the world so much that God the Father and God the Son paid the supreme sacrifice for mankind. Point number four. Sin's pleasures are temporary. The benefits of righteousness endure. Sin's pleasures are temporary. The benefits of righteousness endure. A loaf of leavened bread left out on the shelf for a few days becomes as hard as a rock, doesn't it? If you just leave it out, it gets hard. Unleavened bread's always hard. But yet, what a difference. Hebrews chapter 11 on this point of sin's pleasures are temporary, the benefits of righteousness endure. Hebrews 11. And obviously I could give a sermon on each one of these points, but just trying to hope we give some things to think about. Verse 24, Hebrews 11. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, I'm not even in the right chapter. It's pretty good, though. I thought, that's better than probably my verse. That was Hebrews 10, by the way. But Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The temporary pleasures of sin, or thought to be pleasure, which usually turns out real anything but pleasure in the end, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so were drowned. He had a pretty important position, but he knew those were temporary things. A horrible harvest is reaped by sin. Look at verse 35 of the same chapter we were in. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Galatians 6. Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatian church, verse 7 and 8, Galatians 6 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." All these people out there, if they're lying and cheating and doing whatever the case may be or stealing, they're not getting away. They may get away with it for a while, but I wonder how well they sleep. "Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man," meaning a man or woman or person, "sows, that they will also reap. For he or she who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." It's temporary. "But he who sows the Spirit of the Spirit will reap" what? "Everlasting life." The pleasures of sin are temporary. The benefits of righteousness endure. Point number 5. Leaven and sin spread easily. Leaven and sin spread easily. Righteousness is built slowly. Again, it's a lifelong process, is it not? If you're still in Galatians 6, you might want to turn up to Galatians 5, just one verse. It says, verse 9 of Galatians 5 says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." You put that leaven and it all just boils up. The whole lot. You know, when a person is around a bad group, how quickly does the conversation change? And how quickly do the actions deteriorate? If you hang around with people that'll bring you down, how quickly the conversation will deteriorate, and how quickly it'll all just deteriorate. James chapter 3, leaven and sin spread easily, righteousness is built slowly. I would have to say James has often been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. There's so much in there. But verse 13 through 18, Who is wise and understanding among you? So James says, who is wise? Who's understanding? And he answers it. Let him, meaning him or her, show by good conduct that his or her works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, what wisdom? The wisdom of just the world, I guess you could say. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. It's sensual. It can even be demonic. Well, look at one of the classic cases, evolution. They don't explain how any of this started, but they just said it started. But not God. It's just not only earthly, it's just demonic. It's so ridiculous. But where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above, here's God's wisdom, which we're all longing to have. It's first pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality, and it's without hypocrisy. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if each of us had all of this? Man, I wish I could say I had all these things, don't you? Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. By those who make peace. Point number 6 of the 7, sin is based on deceit. Righteousness is based on truth. Sin is based on deceit. Righteousness is based on truth. Luke chapter 12. Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1 through 5. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude, so I don't know how many that is, but there were a lot of people, had gathered together. There are so many people that gathered together to hear Jesus Christ that they trampled one another. He began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then he says, because that's hypocrisy. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed. There's nothing hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you've spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, there's no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him. And godly fear, it's an awe of God. It's an awe of the presence of how wonderful God is. Fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast you into Gehenna. Yes, I say to you, fear him. One other verse on this point, Matthew 23. Now, I could turn where I began. I'm not going to, but 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. Remember it says, keep the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity is truth. It's not based on deceit. It's based on truth. But Matthew 23. Verse 13 and 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves. They shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, mankind, but they're not going in to the kingdom with that attitude unless they repent. Nor you allow those who are entered to even go in because they try to twist everything away. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater judgment. It says condemnation, but greater judgment, because God knows what's going on. Sin is based on deceit. Righteousness is based on truth, and God's word is truth. Final point, number 7. You know, we're about to end the Days of Unleavened Bread here soon, but these are things we can think about all year long, as we've tried to zero in on getting the leaven out of our lives during this last 7 days. But we can think about this all the time. Final point: leaven and sin. Leaven and sin is much more prevalent than righteousness. You know, all those people protesting and burning this and threatening and calling names, and is there any righteousness in that? Leaven and sin is much more prevalent than righteousness. Unleavened and righteousness is harder to find than leaven and sin. You know, when you get out the leaven, physically get it out, you got to dig deep, don't you, sometimes? Isaiah 59. Verse 1 through 4 of Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, our sins, have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood. How much just... what are some of these people doing out there, you know? And your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has uttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words, they speak lies. They conceive evil, and they bring forth iniquity. You know, I think our national debt's, what, $34 trillion? Nobody seems to care. Try running up a MasterCard, $500 over the limit, and see how long you keep that MasterCard. So if persecution should come, and it will, in some cases it already is, and we look at the men and women who died for the truth over the years. If persecution comes, it'd be a shock. When the United Church of God, you know, our physical organization with spiritual people, I mean, we have God's Spirit, as do others, Christians in the Church of God around the world. So my point is not to demean or elevate us or put anybody down. But when the United Church of God began, we received a letter from a group called Cult Watch. The group was located in Dallas, Texas. And it had been pretty anti-Church of God in the past, but we received a letter and we were supposed to answer these questions. That was to determine whether or not they considered the United Church of God what they would call a mainstream Christian organization, or a cult. The very first question on the questionnaire was, do you believe in the Trinity? Well, the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity. But yet that was the first question. So what do you think they called us? Final scripture over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. As I see the clock on the wall. There's Jesus Christ talking. In verse 35 of John chapter 6, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Well, humanly speaking, we hunger, humanly speaking, physically, I should say, but spiritually, if we turn to God, we will be fed. But I say to you that you've seen me, and yet you don't believe. He was talking to these men and women there in Galilee that saw God, Jesus Christ, the Word in the flesh. They didn't believe him. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever, not physically, but eternal life. He who eats his bread will live forever, and the bread that I give is my flesh. We talked about that on Passover evening, did we not? The bread that I give is my flesh, and I give my flesh for the life of the world, he said. So Christ's sacrifice began the plan, the Passover. It made the entire plan of God possible. We go through the days of unleavened bread. We considered the analogy of leaven, unleavened. Then we go to Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, last great day, eighth day of the feast, God's plan. We're coming to the close of another feast season of unleavened bread. I hope you have a wonderful year, I guess we could call it, because it's sort of the beginning of the year. And we look forward to spending time with all of you as the year goes on.